You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Hey, I got a question for you. How many of you back in school like pop quizzes? Yeah, some of you did. Well, speaking on behalf of myself and the other dumb kids, we hated you. We're the ones who beat you up at recess after that. You know, there's always the kid in the front. Teacher would say, we're going to have a pop quiz. Ah, they're excited, you know. Well, as we're studying the last week of Jesus' life, today we're going to see, and you can go ahead and open. Yeah, that's real spiritual, huh? You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We're going to see that the religious leaders try to give Jesus a pop quiz. And they confront him on four issues, and he blows them out of the water. And remember, we started studying the last week of Jesus' life as he came into the city and as he's getting ready, as he's heading to the cross. You might remember as we were reviewing what was going on in the city at that time. Of course, we're talking about Jerusalem. You'll recall in our study that this is Passover week. And I don't know if you'll recall, but for 4 days before the actual Passover, the people, the families, would bring the small yearling lamb into their house. And for 4 days, they would live with this lamb, and they'd have to inspect the lamb to make sure it was without spot, without blemish, that it was perfect, so to speak. It had to be qualified. It had to meet the requirements to be able to be sacrificed for the Passover, right? What's interesting, Jesus, our Passover lamb, he's in that 4 days, so to speak. He's in the house. We saw last week that he's teaching and he's ministering in the temple courts, right? We saw that he cleaned out the courts and now ministry is going on. And it's very interesting, as they would examine the lamb for sacrifice, we see in this chapter the religious leaders examining the lamb for sacrifice. And it's really, really awesome because they're going to challenge him on four issues: on a religious matter, on a civil matter, on a divine matter, and then on a domestic matter. Then we'll see the end of the chapter that Jesus will give a very strong and stern warning against false teachers and false teachings. And he's encouraging us to make sure that we stick by the word. This week I've got a clay confession. I spent way too long on YouTube not watching the Lighthouse channel, teaching channel, but I was looking at old game shows. And I was going to use game shows to introduce this topic because all the old game shows, not all of them, but the majority of game shows are all centered around asking and answering questions, right? And I made the mistake of looking at Hollywood Square bloopers. Some of you have seen these. That was just, anyway, you need to waste a couple hours. That's the way to do it. The only reason I'm saying that is not so you know how I waste my time, but I do encourage you. I found a very interesting video. I had the guys in the sound booth watch it this morning. It's only 5 minutes long. It's an old segment from the episode, I Have a Secret. How many of you remember that old game show? Way back in 50, I've got a secret. And this was in the late 50s, and they had a gentleman on there. His name was Mr. Seymour. He was the last living person to see Abraham Lincoln get assassinated, is what I'm trying to say. And it's a fascinating thing if you ever want to. It's just very interesting. If you got 5 minutes, it's a quick clip, but it's really interesting. Look that up. All right, you guys ready? Can you hook it up? They'll work on it, and when they give me the thumbs up, we'll do it. It's kind of it. Yeah, that was kind of a bummer setup, huh? here I'm building you up to let you down. Welcome to the real world, people. Anyway, they'll fix it up, and then we'll see. It's interesting. But you guys got your Bibles open? All right. I don't know if I could really segue this, but I'll start, and then when they tell me it's ready, we'll do that. It's really very interesting. Chapter 20, I entitled this Game Shows and Pop Quizzes. Check this out. four areas that the religious leaders are examining the ultimate lamb, our sacrificial lamb. And this first one, this religious matter, has to do questioning his authority. Let's begin reading chapter 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days that he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel. Please notice that our job is to preach the gospel and to teach the people the word of God. Now here's where the bad guys come in. That the chief priest, notice that, the scribes, and I'll talk more about them, and the elders confronted him. Please notice that their quest here was not a quest for truth. They came in a very vicious manner. They're confronting Jesus and they're questioning him about his authority. Check out verse 2. And they spoke to him saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you your authority?" Now these guys, they had authority. Okay, just a second. The chief priest, they claim their authority from Moses, right? Set up from back in the Moses and Aaron days. The scribes, they claimed and they had their authority from the rabbis. They were in charge of studying the law and making sure everything was good by the law. The elders were the political party. They claimed their authority from the people. They were the, let's to put it in our day, they were the elected officials, the government. So these people had authority. And they're coming now and asking Jesus, "Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing?" Right? Now this is going to be interesting. We'll get into this because we have authority as believers, as children of God, and we'll look at those scriptures. But before we break to this video, I'll end it with this part with this. God does not mind when we come to him with sincere questions. For the overhead, will I mess you up if we put a scripture on the overhead? For the overhead, James 1:5 is a familiar scripture, but let's remember this as we're seeking God. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, well, that's got my name written all over it. Let him ask of God. So we are invited to come to God. Now, these guys, they came with the wrong motivation, with the wrong reasons, right? When we are truly seeking God, and it's okay if we don't understand everything, as long as we're pursuing and seeking God, he says, if you have a question, if you're needing some wisdom, go to God and look how God responds to when we seek him, who gives to all of us, liberally and without reproach. He doesn't say, "You dummy, what are you doing?" No, he invites us to come in and he's patient with us. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit, right? He's given us his love, and he will give it to the person that's asked. So friends, don't ever be afraid if you don't understand something with God, and don't be afraid to talk to God about it, right? We will see when we come back from watching this quick little video why these guys did it wrong. So you guys got it ready? Cody, if you'd hit the lights. There's only 5 minutes, and this is fascinating here.
Now then, I would like to go over and personally escort our next guest on the show tonight. Sir, will you tell our panel, please? Let's get in a little closer. Do you mind if I pull you in, sir? There we go. Will you tell our panel, please, what your name is and where you're from?
My name's Samuel J. Seymour. I'm from Maryland.
This is Mr. Seymour from Maryland. And we brought Mr. Seymour all the way up from Maryland, and by golly, he got in a hotel and fell down the steps and gave himself a shiner. And we urged him not to come on the show tonight, as a matter of fact, and finally got in touch with his doctor, and the doctor said it was up to Mr. Seymour. Mr. Seymour said he wouldn't miss it. So here he is. I'm feeling the party for the day. Now then, Mr. Seymour, how old are you, by the way, sir?
96.
96 years old. Now, sir, if you'll whisper your secret to me, I'm sure the folks at home would like to know what it is. Classify his secret, I will tell you it concerns something that he witnessed. And Bill Cullen, we'll start with you. Something that he saw happen.
This thing that Mr. Seymour saw, does it have historical significance?
Does this have historical significance, Mr. Seymour? I would say yes, wouldn't you, sir?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
I can't hear him very good. You have to tell me what you
hear. Yeah, there's quite a distance between our desks here. Let's all speak up, huh?
Does it have political significance?
It had political significance at the time.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, if you're 96, I would make Mr. Seymour born in 1860.
Hey, Henry, you're such a mathematician.
Yeah, he's been writing over there all the time. this thing, did it have anything to do with the Civil War, Mr. Seymour?
No, it had not to do with the Civil... Well, let's say indirectly it was concerned with the Civil War.
Did it concern a famous person in American history? Very well-known person.
Did it concern a famous person, Mr. Seymour?
Yeah.
Yep.
Would it help me to know who this person was?
He wants to know if it would help him to know who this person was, and he has to know who that is, yes.
Did this man hold political office?
Did this man hold political office, sir?
Yeah.
Yes. $20 down and $60 to go, and we go to Jane Meadows.
McKinley.
Mr. Seymour.
Henry is being his usual helpful self by whispering to Jane, McKinley.
And I'm not listening. Mr. Seymour, would this person have ever been president of the United States?
Was he ever president, this man?
Well, I think he was once.
Would it have been Abraham Lincoln?
It was Abraham Lincoln, yes.
You witnessed something to do with Abraham Lincoln. Was this a pleasant thing?
Was it a pleasant thing you saw, sir?
Not very pleasant, I don't think.
No.
I was scared to death, over.
He said, no, he was scared to death.
Would it have had anything to do with the President Lincoln's death, by any
mm-hmm.
chance?
Unfortunately, yes.
Did Mr. Seymour witness the shooting of President Lincoln?
We found out about Mr. Seymour through a recent article in the American Weekly, and it said, I saw Lincoln shot. And this article is by Samuel J. Seymour, and it goes on to say that Mr. Seymour was 5 years old at the time. He had been taken to Ford's Theater by some good friends, and the curious thing was that when he was this youth, 5 years of age, when he saw Booth jump from the box to the stage, at which time he broke his leg, his only concern was not for the president, because he didn't realize that the president had been shot, but the poor man who fell out of the balcony. And that's all of his memory is of going to the theater and seeing a man fall out of the balcony. Sir, it's been a great joy and, you might say, an honor to have you. You are, by the way, the only living witness of that tragic event. And we are certainly going to forfeit the complete $80 to you just for your courage in coming here to see us tonight. Oh.
Isn't that something? I mean, if you think about it, of course, he was five when that happened, but he was around when the Civil War was still going on, right? Their transportation was horse and buggy. He saw the world go from that to a man walking on the moon, right? And just amazing, amazing. Anyway, I found that very fascinating, and what's even more fascinating is we have someone greater than Abraham Lincoln who died for us. Right, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's get back to our study there. And now, when you go over to pick your kids up, and Norma's mad because I went long, you guys got to take the blame. You got to say we had been here 5 minutes earlier, but we made Clay show that video. So. All right, let's talk about this. They're challenging Jesus. Let's go back to the temple here. These people who, as the world standards, they had authority, and they came and they're asking Jesus, who gave you the authority to do these things? You'll recall that not only did he cleanse the temple, but last week we looked at Mark's gospel. We saw that healings were taking place. People were being ministered to, and ministry was going on. And so this freaked these people out. So they came and they challenged him. Who gave you this authority? Look at verse 3. He now answers him. He doesn't quite answer him, but he throws it back in their lap. Check this out, verse 3. And he answered and he said to them, I will also ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, and of course he's speaking of John the Baptist, his cousin. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Now this is such an awesome question because, well, it shuts them up. Look what they what happens. Verse 5. Well, they reasoned among themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? What was John's message? John's message was repentance. John himself pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was John the Baptist who said, I, John the Baptist, must decrease, and he, Jesus, must increase, right? So they know they're in a pickle here. Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe it? Right? And also, verse 6, if we say, no, he was from men, well, we're going to get in trouble because all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Okay, the people knew that he was, and they're following John, but we're not following John. We're not accepting John's message and the Messiah that he pointed to. So Jesus turned this around and has got them in a tight spot, right? And so they say, verse 7, now this is interesting. They answered and they said, well, we do not know where it was from. Now that's not true. They weren't ignorant. They were only stubborn. They knew the answer, but they were afraid to give the answer. And so Jesus says in verse 8, Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, friends, if you are looking for a theological answer to that, the answer we found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 21, his authority, the proof of his authority, was the fact that the miracles were happening, the fact that people were repenting, the fact that people were coming to God. His actions were his authority. Some great scriptures here. John chapter 5, verse 27. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. But it's just forward in your Bible a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus tells us where he got his authority. Verse 27. Well, let me start reading verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Jesus, to have life in himself. Notice verse 27. And has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus' authority was from God the Father. Now, go backwards from our spot in Luke to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. I love hearing the pages turn. That's awesome. Mark 13. We'll start reading at verse 32. And this is where it really gets exciting. You guys there? Check it out. Jesus speaking says, but of the day and the hour no one knows, and he's speaking about his return, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now check this out, verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Good advice for us today, right? It is like a man going to a far country, Jesus speaking of himself, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Notice in that what Jesus is saying there is, when I leave, I'm giving authority, my authority, to my servants. Who's his servants? Well, we're in Luke 20. Go back to Luke 9. We'll read verse 1. Maybe verse 1 and 2. You guys there? Great scripture. Then he here, of course, is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them, look what Jesus gave to his disciples. A disciple is simply a student of. You and I, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we're following Jesus and pursuing Jesus, we would be considered that, right? He gave them power, dunamis, and what? Authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Isn't that awesome? Now, one more. I'm going to put this on the overhead. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Check this out. The apostle tells us, for even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, he even mentions it, which the Lord gave us. And here's why he gave us. He didn't just give us authority to be shooing demons around, but for our edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So we as believers, as born-again believers, we have authority, right? Isn't that awesome? Okay, let's go back to Luke 20. Let's go back to our story here. Jesus, they said, well, we don't know the answer. They knew the answer. They refused to give the answer, right? Now Jesus is going to give this tremendous parable about the situation, and it's really going to sting them. They're going to get mad. How many of you know that when you tell the truth and you share the word of God, it sometimes upsets people, right? So verse 9, and he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man, in this parable, we will see plainly that this certain man is God. He planted. Planted means that he did something by choice. It was by design. It was on purpose. He planted a vineyard. The vineyard in this parable is the nation of Israel. I have scriptures to back that up. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and Jeremiah 12:10, and there are some other psalms that relate them to a vineyard. So they all knew what they were talking about. So the certain man planted this vineyard. He leased it to a vine dresser, and he went away to a far country for a long time. Verse 10, now at vintage time, at harvest time, he sent a servant. The servant here would be a prophet, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. He sent it to the vineyard, to the vine dressers, that would be to the religious leaders of the day, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him and also cast him out. Over and over, we see in the Old Testament that God would send a prophet to Israel, and Israel would reject the prophets, right? If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you will see some of the prophets of old and some of the terrible things that the people of God did to them, right? I mean, I can understand why Jeremiah, the awesome prophet, you know, he quit God three times. He told God, that's it, I'm done. I ain't having none of this. They threw him in a pit. They did all this kind of stuff to him. He said, forget this. Ministry ain't for me. And then he'd go, I can't quit because the word's burning inside of me. Right? What's the difference between a minister who's in a profession and a minister who's called of God? They can't quit. That fire's burning. They can't stop. You ever see some of these men of God and you think, what keeps them going? God keeps them going. Right? God keeps. Sent the prophets to him over and over and over. Look at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, well, what shall I do? Here's what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out. Now, it's interesting here in a couple of weeks here when we read and study about the crucifixion of Christ, we're going to see they took him outside of the city. Here in the parable, they take him outside of the vineyard. They cast him out, and they killed him. Look what he says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyards to others. Now, this is what freaked them out. The thought of God's purposes and God's plan going to anybody other than God's people, they couldn't buy that. And, of course, he was talking about the Gentiles, right? And all of us good Gentiles say, praise the Lord. We see it. We saw it happening at the stoning of Stephen when the apostles left Jerusalem. We saw that the message and the main job went out to the Gentiles. And they said, certainly not. They didn't care about killing the prophets. They didn't care about killing the son and all that. But when you're going to give our status away, that ain't never going to happen. Verse 17. And Jesus looked at them and said, now he brings the scripture. You can always bring everything back to the scripture. He quotes Psalm 118:22, a famous messianic psalm. He says, well, what does it mean then when it's written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Now notice verse 18, he refers to Daniel because Daniel speaks of the stone that crushes. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What does that mean? Whoever falls on this cornerstone will be broken. Well, friends, that sounds bad, but that's actually good for you and I. When we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that flesh will be broken, that pride will be broken, that self will be broken. Boy, one of our worst enemies as Christians is the old flesh, right? The old self, you know. Because I got to be honest with you, Clay's a baby. He likes having his own way. Don't look at Kelly. You know, and aren't we all like that? But Christ will help us break that flesh, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But if we reject the cornerstone, there will come a day that we will regret that, because the weight of that rejection of Jesus will lead to our eternal destruction. Friends, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Verse 19, well, this really upsets them. And the chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. Now, this isn't the religious praying for you laying hands on him. This was to grab hold of him and choke him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. You know, they knew the word was against them, and they knew the people would be turn against them, so they don't do anything. Now, they move from this authority issue to civil matters. How many of you just look forward to April 15th every year? That's kind of the reaction most people have. Well, they want to trick him, so they talk to him about taxes. Check this out, verse 20. So they watched him, and they sent spies. Please notice these are spies. These actually are not religious leaders. We learned from Mark chapter 12 that these are Herodians. Herodians supported Herod the Great. He was a very evil man. These people wanted Caesar out so that Herod could rule, right? Very wicked people. Well, they come, and it says they pretended to be righteous. Boy, how many of this is just a crazy thought. It would never happen. But can you imagine a political leader pretending to be righteous? Would never happen. Happened here. And they did it so they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. It's very funny. They were very anti-Caesar, but they were willing to use Caesar to get their their results, right? Whole political statement there that I won't get into. Verse 21, so they ask him, here they think they've got this down pat. They ask him and they say, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Here they're buttering him up. They're really kind of, you know, making him feel good. You teach rightly. You do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth. So they're laying this groundwork up here to do this. So here's their question, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We're Hebrews, so are we obligated to pay taxes? Look what Jesus says. This is awesome. Jesus perceived their craftiness. A little side note, you can't fool or trick God. We could try. We can maybe fool some people. You ain't going to fool God, right? He knows what's up. And so he says, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. This is a coin. Whose image and inscription does it say? And they answered, so I love it. He makes them provide the coin. So he's holding this coin up, and he says, who's this on it? And they say, well, Caesar. And there's a picture of Caesar on it. And look at this brilliant answer that is important for you and I today, too. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. You see, Jesus stated that one should give back that which belongs to the owner. Now, we as Christians, friends, kind of hold on to this. We're in a very interesting position because we are citizens of heaven, but we live on earth. Right? So we have an obligation, first and foremost, to God, because his inscription is on us. The Holy Spirit's in us, right? But we also live and enjoy the benefits of this earth. So we have an obligation to both, right? Now, here's what gets tricky for you and I as Christians. Where do we draw the line? Because let's be very honest. Let me be very unpolitically correct. You guys mind if I'm straight up with you? Our law, let's call it Caesar, and for the point of this discussion, our law permits people to commit sins. But God's law doesn't. So what do we as Christians do? It goes a little deeper than just paying taxes. Well, for the overhead, please, Acts chapter 5. Do you have that one, Bonnie? Friends, this is very important for you and I. Saying the people talking here are the religious leaders and the civil authorities. And they're talking to the disciples. And they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name being Jesus? Right? They were preaching and revival was happening. Things were going on. People were getting saved. So just like in our world today, the authority says you can't do that God thing. Don't bring that into our schools. Don't bring that into our meeting, right? And they said, look, we told you to shut up about it, but you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They misunderstood the whole message, right? But look what Peter says, and this is how we need to live our life when we're caught between heaven and earth. Peter and the other apostles, I haven't been able to talk all day. Aren't you guys lucky? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Friends, we as Christians, especially in our world today, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us to choose between obeying God and obeying man. We must obey God. Our country and our laws permit us to murder the unborn. That does not mean it's not a sin. God will forgive anyone who was involved in that, and he can restore and all that. Please don't misunderstand me, right? But we don't have freedom to just do things just because our government says it's okay to do, right? So, do we pay taxes? Again, we are obligated to do that. If we want to live under the benefits of our country, we need to support our country. But we need to be very, very careful and make sure we're informed when we do certain things. Does that make sense at all? Okay. Touchy area for us Christians, and it's getting more and more challenging for us, right? You know, it really is. But God will give us wisdom. So he says, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God which things are God's. So you got to pay taxes and pay tithes. Most of you are good at paying taxes and not, well, let's move on. Because Verse 26, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled as answered and kept silent. They never thought, wow. Never thought about that. Well, now we move into divine matters, and this is amazing. Then some of the Sadducees, the Sadducees, Bible teachers have a little fun with their name. Their name, Sadducees, is, here's an easy way to remember who they are. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in eternal life. And what Bible teachers like to say is that's why they were sad. You see. That's pretty clever, right? I mean, you take away all the good blessings of God, you would be kind of bummed out, right? So here were these Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, they were in control of the Sanhedrin and kind of the religious rulers. They were a stuck-up bunch, right? They wore fancy clothes, and they were just awful people. Well, some of them came, and it says here they denied that there is a resurrection. And again, they denied angels. They denied all this stuff. Well, they come to him. The reason they didn't believe in this is because they only held and accepted the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. That's the books that Moses wrote. And they claim Moses didn't mention any of these things. So that's why they held to that. I guess a little side note here. You know, your belief and your faith will only take you to the amount of word that you put into your life. Why do we challenge you guys to read the whole Bible? Why do we study the whole Bible? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish. I want all God's got. Like I said earlier, I'm kind of spoiled. And I think with God, that's not a bad thing. Well, they only accepted five books of the Bible. So they were missing out on all the great things of God. That's why they were sad, you see. So they come to him in verse 28. They say, teacher, Moses wrote. Now again, they only accepted Moses. Now there are some people, I don't know the names of the religious organizations, but there are some modern day churches that only accept the writings of Paul, not the Apostle Peter and James and all the other great, right? So they're kind of limiting themselves. They only recognize Moses. So they said, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he does not have any children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, if you're writing notes in the Bible, you can write Deuteronomy 25. This is where what is called a Levirate marriage takes place. And the purpose of that is so that the man's name and his inheritance would stay in Israel. It was actually a very good thing to preserve the land and the people, right? And it was in the law. And so they bring this up, quoting Deuteronomy 25. Verse 29, they said, now there were seven brothers, and the first one took a wife, and he died without children. And the second took his wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in likewise manner, all seven, and they all died and had no children. How would you like to have been the seventh brother? I don't want to marry. And there's a whole lot of jokes that could be taken there, but all I can think of is the seventh son. Oh, man. Anyway, they all, I mean, what is she cooking? That's what I'm thinking. Cooked you nice stew. So all the seven boys died, and there's still no children. In verse 32, then the lady dies. Therefore, in the resurrection, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. Now, can you imagine in heaven the seven boys fighting? I don't want her. You have her. I don't want her. Yeah. Right? And I just thought of that, too. Anyway, this is causing them now a theological problem. Okay, if Moses' law said they had to do that, no more husbands, no children, well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Now, I always get in trouble here. And friends, I'm just reading out of the Bible, okay? Jesus answered them. Verse 34 said, the sons of this age marry and are given marriage, but those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is good news for some people, bad news for other people, but we're not going to be married in eternity. Don't laugh. It's a nice... Never. We're not going to be married in eternity. And as Mark would say, that's what makes heaven heaven. That's why I can't ever look at him. Whenever I read this, I can't look at him. Anyway, let's be serious here. How come there's no marriage in heaven? When God made man, he said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make the helpmeet. He came up with marriage. It was God who did all this, right? Well, here's why there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. Because God loves us. No. I'm sorry. I had to do it. Two reasons for marriage, right? First, marriage is because man is not complete in his relationships. Okay? Now, Ladies, as God said, it's not good for man to be alone. We need you. And God did an amazing job when he made male and female. He made male and female to work together, right? We should not be surprised that the enemy is tearing up the family unit. We should not be surprised that it's the enemy. And friends, it is the enemy that is dividing families. It's the enemy. It is Satan who is doing this whole transgender thing. In the beginning, God made male and he made female. He made them on purpose. He made them different, and he made them different on purpose. Right? Why did he make them different on purpose? To have children. Right? When we get to eternity, we won't have to procreate anymore. Our relationship will be so superior because now of the fulfillment of God and being in his presence and all that stuff, that the earthly institution of marriage won't be necessary in heaven. Right? And so I don't understand all the nuts and the bolts of it, but I can trust God with that. Right? Now, you know, obviously we're going to know each other in heaven. Well, we know each other as, you know, this is my earth wife. I don't know how that's going to work. I truly don't. And I know it's an important subject. But like James was talking, if you lack wisdom, ask. When you're asking and you haven't got the answer yet, just trust God with the situation. Right? I don't understand how all of that will work. But I can trust God to take care of it when we get there. Amen? We can trust God with however he decides to work out eternity with our families. We can trust him with that. So he goes on to say this in verse 36. Another thing about eternity. Okay, so we won't be married, nor can they die anymore. That's awesome, right? For they are equal to the angels. Now, let me do a little side script here. We as humans, we as the children of God, are superior to the angels of God. Right? Okay? I understand where it comes from, but when someone loses a loved one and they say, well, you know, God needed another angel. No, he doesn't need another angel. In fact, it would be cruel of God to turn you into an angel after you've been a human. That would be a demotion. That'd be kind of cool to have wings, but, you know. But actually, we are created higher than the angels, the Bible teaches. But what he's saying about here, about being equal to the angels, is the angels don't die. Right? They don't die. We will, in our resurrected bodies, we will never die. It'll be awesome. So on that plane, we'll be equal to the angels and are sons of God's. Being sons of the resurrection. Friends, we've got a very unique and awesome relationship with God that makes us his children. That is so cool, right? But now he gets to the theological problem, and this is amazing. He blows them away. He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage, now this is Exodus chapter 3, that the dead are raised. Now this here is where they would have stopped. Moses never talked about the resurrection. He takes them right to Moses' scripture. And he says, when God's talking to Moses, and again, this is Exodus 3:6, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. God didn't say, I'm the former God of Abraham. I'm the former God of Isaac. I'm the former God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham's been off the earth for 300 years. I am the God of Isaac. Isaac's been off the earth about that time, like 250 years. I'm the God of Jacob, been off the earth for 200 years, however, right? But they were still alive. They just happened to abide with God. Isn't that awesome? For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for we all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. Now the scribes, they accepted all of the Old Testament scripture. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in all that stuff, right? So anytime they can put the yowzy to the Sadducees, they liked it, right? That was a victory for them. So they're like, oh, man, teacher, you blew them away. That's awesome. But no one dared to question them anymore. One scripture for the overhead, please. Matthew 22, 29 is the same situation. But Matthew records something Jesus said that Luke doesn't. And I think this is important. After they asked Jesus, you know, the whole seven brother things, whose wife's she going to be and all that stuff, this is the first thing that Jesus said to them, and I think it's very powerful. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You're mistaken in your beliefs about the resurrection because you don't know the scriptures. You limited God to five books. When I gave you the prophets, I gave you all that stuff, right? And when you don't know the scriptures, you don't know and you can't experience the power of God. Right? The more we know, the more power we possess, the more authority we practice, the more victory we have, the more blessings we obtain from God. Friends, you get tired of me saying it, but don't let a day go by you're not in the Word of God, because that seed's going to grow. It's going to take root. And God's going to do great things in your life. Amen? All right. Let's keep going. Let's finish up the chapter. We're almost done with it. I'll take it up a couple notches here. But isn't this some interesting stuff? Verse 41. And he said unto them, now he's really going to mess with them now. He says to them, how can they say that Christ is the son of David when they're all going, well he is the son of David. When David himself says in the book of Psalms, now he quotes Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstools. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how can he be a son? Because a dad would never call his son Lord. So why would David call him Lord? Well, they don't know how to answer this because they weren't understanding how the Messiah could be both God and man. He was God, so David called him Lord, but he was still the son of David, being a man, right? That can confuse us. Let's move on. Let's finish the chapter. Let's just trust him, right? Let's just trust him. Now, very important, after this question and answer, after this pop quiz that Jesus blew him away on, check out how he ended it. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, and he speaks this to you and I very much today, beware the scribes. Now, I know the first thing people think of is, you know, we don't have to worry about that because there's no scribes today. We don't have to deal with Pharisees. We don't have to deal with Sadducees. We don't have to deal with these scribes. Well, friends, the scribe, Pharisee, and Sadducee mentality is still very, very real. Let's look at this warning. He says, beware of these guys. Now, here's how we can recognize a modern-day scribe, and we're to beware of them. Who desire to go around in long robes, they like to look very religious. They like to look the part. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love being getting this attention and being thought well of and all this stuff. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be in a place of prominence where everyone can see them. And they love the best places in the feast. They want to be where everyone notices them, where they get the top-notch care and all this stuff like this. Who devour widows' houses. This means they like to rip off the people who can least afford to be ripped off. They want to take advantage of the people who can't defend themselves. And friends, there are a lot of religious people today that want to rip you off. You may not be a widow, but they want to rip you off. They put on a good religious show. And if you send in $100 so they can buy their jet, you'll be blessed. Jesus says, you watch out for these kind of people. You watch out for them. He says, and for pretense, this is just for show, they make long prayers. They're, Their prayers have length, but they have no depth. They don't pray to God. They're praying for people, for people to hear them and to think, oh, this guy is Joe Spiritual. He's got his own TV show. He's got his own radio show. Jesus says, these will receive a greater condemnation. Right? Why is that? Because they're misleading people in the ways of God. Friends, the warning here is there's a lot of religious thieves out there. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there. And we need to be very careful who we follow in a religious way. Right? I mean, this whole message here has been about and make sure you're in the Word of God. Make sure you're studying the Word of God. Make sure that you're not being taken advantage by people who will rip you off in the name of the Word of God. So we need to be very careful because, unfortunately, there are people out there that don't have your best eternal interest in mind. All they care about is their bank accounts. Amen? All right, let's stand and stop there for today. Worship team, join me up here, please. I'm going to say something you guys won't hear very often coming from me up here. I'm a little cold. Usually I'm up here sweating, man. Yeah, when at proper time, I need the worship team up here, though. Come on up, worship team. What we're going to do is, as we always do, is we're going to close in prayer. And then after I say amen, we're going to open the altars up for prayer, and we invite you to come forward. We'll pray with you and for you. Before I pray and before I forget, I just want to give a praise report. We've got 108 backpacks for the kids so far in Mexico, right? You guys have really stepped it up. It's awesome. We certainly will receive and take more because I was just going to say our biggest need right now is filler paper if you're still shopping and everything. So we appreciate that. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, we saw that the pop quizzes that were given to you today, Lord, that you masterfully and with the word of God answered. Father, we're faced with some challenging things as we go through our life. But Father, we trust you in all things. And Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that Lord, you would give us wisdom when we are faced with questions, when we're faced with situations. Father, today, on purpose, I showed that scripture where you tell us that if we lack wisdom, to simply ask and you will give. Father, as we're living in this world, as we find ourselves caught between heaven and earth, and we find these challenges that Christians face today, Lord, we so desperately need your wisdom. We need to be guided by your Holy Spirit and directed by your word. So, Father, would you help us as we seek you? Lord, do give us that wisdom that we need. Lord, I pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would continue to teach our hearts as we meditate upon this chapter. Father, there's some deep stuff here, and we had some laughs and we had some seriousness. Father, there's some important stuff there. So Holy Spirit, would you continue to teach each and every one of us and speak to us directly and make clear your instructions for our life. And Father, as always, we'll be very quick and very careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be in an attitude of worship. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. As worship team leads us in a song, we want to open up the altars for prayer. Kelly and the fellows will join me up here, and we invite you that if you need prayer to come forward, and then at our time of close, we'll dismiss in a congregational prayer.